Did it have the sound quality?
We'll edit later.
Did you listen to it?
Yeah, it was good.
It was a good quality?
Yeah, I was surprised. But if it's in your lap, it's not so good. But it's here. It's good.
Well, where should it be?
Yeah,
where you're at. Probably where you at.
Okay. I was going to say, kind of, because she's...
Jeremiah's operation.
Of course. Of course.
We're wearing my Mickey's recording, so they have it posted. If you want to come in, you can wear it if you want. It's just a mic.
During the discussion...
There you go.
If you want to, yeah. I mean, just so we can get the commentary,
I just clipped it on.
You know how we do a discussion format, okay? There's not a preacher here, so it's a discussion format. And so those comments that people make, they should not be taken lightly, because many, many, many times what someone else says will prompt something in someone else.
Absolutely.
And that's what you want. Let me tell you, you can never go through a lesson and try to bring every other scripture in that goes along with that. But that's a huge thing about the Bible, that God will tell you through many books, many passages, and he'll show of what the truth is. So I just encourage you, don't be intimidated. Put one on, and so that someone else can benefit. Don't worry about yourself. Put one on so that somebody else can benefit from what the discussion is. Okay, a little background. All right, we finished up last week, John 11. We're going into John 12. Behind me, many commentators recognize that the whole Gospel of John is split up into two parts, as is the book of Revelation, by the way. Same author, we think. John, maybe it's Lazarus himself, okay? If you've never heard that, that's a compelling argument that the author of the Gospel of John is not John the fisherman. No, it's John Eleazar. Eleazar is the Hebrew name of Lazarus, okay? So, that may be who it is. Anyway, the split of the book is chapters 1 through 12, and that is by many people, it's called the Book of Signs, because it's built around seven signs that Jesus does, okay? That's basically his public ministry. And already at 12, do you understand that when we were in chapter 10, when he was at the... He was at the Feast of Tabernacles. The Tabernacles is in the fall, say end of September, 1st of October. And now he's at Passover. That's just 4-6 months later. And he's about to die. Do you realize that he's about to die here in chapter 12? Anyway, the first 12 chapters are the Book of Signs, built around seven signs. And the second half of the Book of John is called many times the Book of Glory, because from chapter 13 to the end is going to be the glory of Jesus, okay, shown by what he teaches and what he does, which is his death, his resurrection, his ascension, all that. So I'm just telling you, that's the big part of where we are. The other part of where we are, we've seen in the last couple of chapters, 10 and 11, Jesus comes to Jerusalem. He doesn't spend much of his ministry there. Most of his ministry is up in the north country in Galilee. And he has his Galileans, okay? But now he's come to Jerusalem. He always comes to Jerusalem for the three feasts. And what are the three feasts that men had to come to Jerusalem for? You know, the first one is Passover. What's the other two?
First fruits.
First fruits, also known as Pentecost, okay? And the last one, I already mentioned, what's it? In the fall. You got to go to Jerusalem for that one.
Tabernacles.
Which is tabernacles, Sukkot, booths, harvest, known by a lot of different things. But it's also trumpets, it's also atonement, and it's tabernacles. So there you go. Jesus would, as a good Jew, he would come and fulfill the law by going there. All right, so where we're going to break this down is that we're going to do today what's over on the left side. We're going to do Passover, which is the beginning of the Exodus, okay? And we're going to try to cover Mary's worship of Jesus. It's the first 8 or 9 verses, okay? Mary's anointing of Jesus. We're going to talk about what did she know and how did she know it, okay? And but I want to go over some of the Passover stuff so that we have that in our mind about how important that is of the Passover itself, and what began that Passover sequence was the first meal, okay, is the deal. All right, so let's just do this. I want somebody to read from in 12. read from verse 1 and down through verse number 11. 1 through 11. Let's get our setting set for ourselves. Remember what we finished last week was Garrett took us through, you can look at the last verse of chapter 11 after he's raised Lazarus, verse 57. Now both the chief priest and the Pharisees had given a command that if anyone knew where Jesus was, they should report it. Why? Why did they want him to report it? That they're going to arrest him. And it doesn't say, but they're going to what him? They're going to kill him. That already started back in John 7. You remember when he heals the man on the Sabbath? Mm-hmm. And from all the way from back there, even in chapter 5, when he heals the man that couldn't get in the water, then he heals the man born blind, all the way from there, you started hearing, they're going to kill him. They want to kill him. They want to kill him. They want to kill him. What did you see in chapter 11 right here? You say, okay, they want to kill him. What did we see at the end of chapter 11 when Caiaphas, what did he prophesy? Garrett, what did he prophesy, Caiaphas, last week?
Unbeknownst to himself, he prophesied that Jesus will die not only for the nation, but for the diaspora, for all of Israel, 12 times.
You got that? Was Caiaphas' prophecy, was it an accurate one?
Yeah.
Yes. Yeah. Was he a Jesus follower? No. Let me tell you this. I just found this week from Adam Clark. Josephus says that after the crucifixion of Jesus, when we're going to get to it, where Jesus is going to tell him hereafter, he said, tell us, are you the Messiah? And he said, I tell you the truth. You will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of glory. He's quoting Daniel 7. What did Caiaphas do? We're going to get to it, but tears his clothes. And what does he call Jesus for doing?
Blaspheming.
He's making himself equal with God. He said, we don't need to hear anything else. All right, that same Caiaphas, about, I think it's 3 years after Jesus died, maybe been two, I'll find it for you. Caiaphas, who the reason he was high priest was he had married Annas' daughter. Annas is the high priest that is said in John, they first take him to Annas, then they take him to Caiaphas. Caiaphas was not the son, but the son-in-law of Annas. He married his daughter, and not 3 years later, Caiaphas kills himself. He was no longer high priest after that. So by the time Paul's running around doing his stuff and he brought bring before the high priest, it's Annas again. I did not know that, but Josephus testifies to that in his history. Caiaphas was not long for this world when he was coming against Jesus. Mm-hmm. What do you think of that? Mm-hmm. That's maybe some godly justice. I don't know. All right, all that to say, somebody read, sorry, all that rabbit trail, 12, 1 through 11.
Jesus, therefore, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So they made him a supper there, and Martha was serving, but Lazarus was one of those reclining at the table with him. Mary, therefore, took a pound of very costly perfume of pure nard, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, who was intending to betray him, said, why was this perfume not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? Now he said this not because he was concerned about the poor, but because he was a thief, and as he had the money box, he used to pilfer what was put into it. Jesus therefore said, let her alone, in order that she may keep it for the day of my burial. For the poor you always have with you, but you do not always have me. The great multitude, therefore, of the Jews learned that he was there, and they came, not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might also see Lazarus, whom he raised from the dead. But the chief priests took counsel that they might put Lazarus to death also, because on account of him, many of the Jews were going away and were believing in Jesus.
Okay, so why did they want to, why did they also want to kill Lazarus? What was happening because of Lazarus being hanging around alive again? And we can't have that. Go ahead.
He was drawing away the attention they wanted.
Absolutely. Absolutely. I mean, that's why the book of signs ends with this biggest sign, okay? And you see what it does to the Sadducees, Pharisees, chief priests, all them. Now they want to kill Lazarus too. How many are they going to kill? Let me tell you, the whole book of Acts is going to tell you how many they want to kill. They want to kill a lot of those, we call them what, John? Faithful Jews. against the unfaithful Jews who are going to be the main persecutors of the faithful Jews, okay? You can already get that in your mind, okay? Say again? The faithful Jews? Yes.
Where there's a small amount of them that have been, most of them have been genocided.
Yeah.
By the rest.
Yeah.
And there's a small remnant.
Even today there's a remnant.
Today there's a small remnant.
Interesting. And where that remnant is it in the Middle East?
Yeah.
You hear of others. You hear of others like the Coptics, like which are in Egypt. Okay.
I have to look it up.
Okay. 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 Yes.
Jews wanted to hunt out a Jew.
Yes.
Okay. Jews wanted to hunt out. You and I know the world over, even Muslims, there's so many Muslims and there's
something
else. Shia. And then Iraq, you know.
Yes, there was four groups. Sadducees, which were akin to the Romans. They were in power, and they were friendly with the Romans. Pharisees, that's the two main ones you get. All right, they were the people. They were the populist of the day. They were showing people the word. They had been out through all the country. That's who Jesus interacts with mostly, but they covered all the country. Sadducees, mostly in Jerusalem. Then you had also the Zealots. What did the Zealots want to do? Jesus had one of his disciples. His name was Simon the Zealot. What did he want to do to the Romans? He wanted a military commander, and so the Chosen does a good job on showing how he was converted, and now he's got to change, okay? And the last one were the Essenes. Kalim, where did the Essenes hang out? Qumran, Dead Sea Scrolls. They didn't have anything to do with Jerusalem and that temple because they expected that it was going to be done away with in the last days. That comes through one of their scrolls called 11Q Melchizedek, which says that the Messiah is going to come and wipe out that. Did he? He did. You ever heard this one? Not one stone will be left standing. Well, that's Qumran. That's the Essenes. So there you go. Who else were they trying to kill? Well, when Jesus comes along, they're going to kill him because of God determining it to be. They blamed it on blasphemy. And at first, they thought, we'll see that next week, where he came into Jerusalem in the triumphal / tragic entry. Did they think he was the Messiah that's going to take the Romans away? Yes. Was he that kind of Messiah? No. He was going to deliver them from not just physical bondage, but something much more important than that, right? He's going to remove a sin bondage that kept them separated from God. But it still is an exodus. That's why I tell you, this Passover leading into this exodus is a new one. It's a new one. All right, so ask another question. Does that help you? So that's what's going on in the culture of that day. All that is background. And Annas is a Sadducee. Caiaphas is a Sadducee. They are tied in with the Romans. But the Pharisees also have a sizable group in the Sanhedrin or the council. You know that from later when Paul gets brought in and he gets them all up in a stir when they say, this man's on trial. He says, I'm on trial for the resurrection of the dead. Sadducees didn't believe in it the way the Pharisees did. So they all, one started defending Paul and the other one wants to tear him apart. Okay? All that. All right, so I want to get to Mary, but let's do something about the Passover. We're in the spring of the year. Jesus has just come back from being across the Jordan or up in a place called Bethany. That's where he went after they were wanting to kill him in chapter 10. Then why does he come back to Jerusalem in chapter 11, Marty? Who does he come? Because who's sick? Lazarus. Why does he wait? He waits 4 days. Why does he wait? To show God's glory. He wants him to die. But when Jesus says in chapter 11, this is important, he says, we got to go back. Lazarus is sick. And they say, if he's sick, he'll get
well.
Finally, Jesus has to tell him, Lazarus is dead. We're going back. What do they object about going back to Jerusalem? Anybody remember?
They were just trying to kill you back there. We're going to go right back.
They were trying to kill you and you want to go back? And when Jesus said, yeah, we're going back, is it Thomas? What do he say?
Then let's go die with him.
Let's go die with him. It's back in 11, okay? Is there already a feeling that Jesus is going to die? Well, allow that to get in your mind, because we're going to talk about two people here, Mary and Judas. And I'm going to ask you again, what did they know? What did anyone know? And when did they know it? And why did they do certain things? Specifically, why did Mary anoint Jesus? Because Jesus tells you why she did. Why? You read it. Why did she anoint him? Unto what?
His what's burial?
My burial. Does Jesus know he's going to die? And at this Passover? Does Mary know that the Jews want to kill him? You can allow that she might. We already said, if this was Lazarus, Lazarus's family was from a priestly family. Otherwise, why later is he going to get to go into the high priest's house? Why does he get to go in when Peter got to stay out? It's a good question. Mary and Martha, they're of the same family. What does that family know? And are they, Casey, in tune with the council who already for 4 chapters is trying to kill him? I'm telling you, maybe so. So when she anoints him and Jesus said, she has done this unto my burial, maybe she's giving flowers ahead of time. Maybe she's doing it for his funeral ahead of time. And is this the same Mary that shows up, the first one going back to the tomb to do what to him on the first day of resurrection? What does Mary Magdalene, it says, want to do?
Anoint him.
To anoint him. It's all very interesting. Is Mary here, brother of, you know, brother's Lazarus, sister of Martha, is she Mary Magdalene? Out of whom he cast out who, what, 7 demons? Look. I'm just telling you, there's all kind of stuff out there by people who say, yeah, that's her. No, that's not her. Different Mary. I don't know. Yes,
so,
come in.
So where are you landing right now as far as what Mary knew as she was doing this? Because I read this and, you know, to this moment at least, I've taken this very much in the same sense as Caiaphas' prophecy. She's doing this. My sense is always, she just... This is her. I mean, she's the emotive one. She was in the last chapter. She loves him. She wants to be near him. She's doing this. But it's never been in my mind that she understands, yeah, he's about to die. I'm doing this unto his burial. He recognizes it. He recognizes what the Lord, what the Father orchestrates and ordains unto that end. And yet, so I'm just asking, are you of the mind that she's doing this thing?
I am allowing that she knows. I'm not allowing. Scripture already told me what Thomas said. Let's go, we'll die with him. I'm allowing what Jesus said, and we're going to get more in chapter 12. Let me give you another little piece of... So I'm allowing that Mary might know something because of her connections, her family, all that stuff. Who is Lazarus and Mary and Martha's daddy? If we go look in some of the other Gospels, it tells you it's a guy named Simon. Oh, and it says it's Simon the leper. Is that the daddy? And is that a leper that Jesus might have healed? Maybe, maybe, maybe. You put all this stuff together. I can imagine the chosen doing all this stuff. Okay, but it might be the same one. I'm allowing that Mary might know something, because I'm going to share with you in a minute what Judas Iscariot says, or some people think that he knows. Okay, but first you got a comment or question.
Who is Judas?
They wrapped him and they put almost 100 pounds of stuff on him, but maybe it wasn't a full anointing, but go ahead. They did it in a hurry. They did a quickie.
So when Mary goes to the tomb on the third day, did she know that there was a stone rolled over the cross? I don't think she felt like that stone was going to let her concern change in the body for 3 days. So did she expect the Roman guard? Could the Roman guard, with only 2 hours, roll back the stone? So what were her expectations about going to the tomb on the third day?
I would say scripture tells you that she, and if another was with her, other women, she didn't expect the stone to be rolled away because she asked the question, who's going to roll it away? She maybe didn't have to know about a Roman guard because she had nothing to do with the guard. She went home 3 days ago, okay? And they then went to Pilate and said, hey, post a guard because his people are going to come. So that's easy. To me, she didn't have to know about that. And when she got there, the stone's already rolled away, but guards didn't do it. They were struck like dead men, and who knows where they went, okay? I'm just saying all that. That's for later when we get down to there. But this could be the same Mary, or it's not the same Mary. I don't know about all that. I don't know. But let's not do Passover a minute. Let's just stay on this. All right, Garrett will share something with you. Let's talk about, first of all, when she does the anointing, let's go bypass that in verse number 3, and let's go to verse 4. But one of his disciples, Judas, Ish means in Hebrew what? Ish means man, and kariotes or kariot is a, what is it? It's a place. It's a city. And first of all, let's finish what Casey said. Look, a while ago, remember, why are there only Jews now? There's not just really Jews. There's 3 tribes, but mainly they're all called Jews after they come back from the exile, right? They were in Babylon, but they've been back in the land now 490 years, but they're all called Jews, even though you got some Judahites, you got some Benjamites, and you got some Levites. Those 2 don't count because everybody now is called a what? A Judean, a Jew. That's where the word comes. That's why the rest of the New Testament, sometimes Paul says Jews, and sometimes we talk about Israel. But make no mistake, Jesus was a Jew. This is important about Judas. But Jesus came for salvation to come through the Jews, but it's for all of Israel. Do you see the difference? Do you see how Jesus could come and his salvation could be through the Jews, because he am one, but it's for the 12 tribes because they're the 12 that had the promises. While ago it says standing on the promises, and what we're saying, who were the first promises given to? 12 tribes. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, change his name to Israel, 12 sons. That's the rest of the Old Testament. Make sense? Now, back to Judas. The 12 disciples, I've often said, and do you know, from which tribes are the 12 apostles?
We know very little.
We don't know. We know very little, but do we know a little? What about Judas, Ish from Kariot, the man from Kariotes? What do we know about that,
Yeah,
Garrett?
I'm glad you bring it up because I've been thinking about that again lately. Yeah, it's man from Kariot. He is the only one that we can guarantee we know, that I can think of, that we know the tribe, and he alone is a Jew. of Judah, of the tribe of Judah.
Because where is Keriote? It's Keriote.
There, in that
it's in Judah.
Allocation. And so it's in keeping with what we saw from the very beginning, right? I mean, if, from the very beginning of John, that he came to his own. I mean, in every way, it's Israel as a whole. It's the tribe as a whole. It's those people of his own tribe that are the most egregious, right? Why ever he chose to do that, the Lord chose to do that. And it is ultimately a betrayal by his own tribesmen. Right.
Does that not cut you? Is that not of import that you know that now Judas is a Judean and he's the one that betrays him? He's one that now you know what tribe he's from. The rest are up there in Galilee. I don't know where Jesus got them. They're living in Bethsaida, Capernaum. That's up there. That's north of all them Samaritans even. They could have been Asher and Dan, and I don't even know what. God didn't give it import to tell us. But it's import that he tells us Judas was a Jew, and he is the one that betrayed Jesus. Wow. Wow. And that's what you got it right here, okay? That's what you got it. Let's go ahead and finish up with Mary and her deal. Then we'll talk about Passover after that. So here's what I want to ask you is to go to Matthew 26, okay? Man, there's a lot of stuff out there about Matthew 26. Go to verse 6. All right? I think all four of the Gospels have the anointing of Jesus by Mary. And the question is, when was it? John tells you that it's how many days before Passover?
Six.
Does he mean it's 6 days until exactly Passover? Because people would come early. They'd come early so that they could be purified. Because you can't do Passover if you're defiled and if you touched a dead body. Or if you touched a tomb. That's why before you come to Jerusalem, they would whitewash the tombs. Of which, you ever heard Jesus talk to the Pharisees? And he said, you're like those whitewashed tombs. You're all clean on the outside, but inside are what? Dead men's bones. Why would they whitewash the tomb? So that y'all, when you're coming to Jerusalem, you wouldn't step on one of them or touch one of them and you'd be defiled and you can't do the Passover. Okay, all that. 26, Matthew, somebody read verse number 6, okay? 6 through 9. Read that.
Now, when Jesus was in Bethany at the home of Simon the leper, a woman came to him with a pile of alabaster vial and carried it off to her feet. And she poured it on his head and put it on the table. But the disciples were indignant when they saw it. He said, my disgrace, for this perfume might have been sold for a high price and the money given to the poor. Jesus was aware of this.
Keep going.
Okay. Truly, I say, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be spoken of in the name of the Father.
A little bit. Hold on. Is that Mary? Is this the same anointing?
Maybe, except this is the head and the other one's the feet.
People make a distinction of that. And they say, oh, no, Matthew said the head. John said the feet. So they were different times. Does that really mean different or not?
You imagine one on the head and then on the feet and then you got the feet off and the
You know, you can't say, look, people see things from different views and they're the same. But probably, look, this came from India. It's fancy stuff. 300 denarii. How much is a denarii? If you're a laborer, how many days' wages? A day's wages. So today, if you're working for $150, even $200 a day, how much is that worth? It's in today's money. A year, $60,000? That's if you just got a laborer's job. And that's what a denarius was, a Roman denarius, one piece of silver. That's a day's wage, okay? Is that valuable? And she poured it all on him. It's probably 12 ounces or so. It's a pound, okay? Didn't it tell us that?
pound.
Okay, a pound. So a Roman pound, not 16 ounces, 12. So you can think of a Coke can. She poured it on his feet, but here it said on his head. That ain't that big of a deal. Is she going to use the whole thing? I don't know. What do you think?
Oh, on the head signifies he's the king. On the feet signifies she's the servant of the king.
Amen. So we got both of them. But some people think these are two different times in two different anointings at the same one 6 days before Passover and one when he was in Bethany. He's at the Passover here, okay? He's about to celebrate it with, I mean, they're the same time. So I tend to think they're the same. Comments?
I asked about it. He was reclining at table. His feet would
have been
back here.
Yes. Yes, think of it. Hear what she said. He ain't sitting in a chair.
Yeah. Reclining.
Reclining. John, or not John, but the disciple whom he loved, is over here in his breast area, whereas Peter is in the honor side. Peter probably is first, okay, which is, I mean, it's probably this way, okay? And so John's leaning on his breast. Peter's at his right hand. Peter tells the one he loved, hey, ask him, who's going to betray him? We don't get this on chapter 12, but we get it later, okay, right, in Matthew. All that stuff. Anyway.
This is a small thing, but it's striking to me after we saw it, and it caught me in 9, in chapter 9 of John, with the anointing, when Jesus anointed the eyes. And it's a different verb. We translate these two verbs the same. You know what Mary does in, here in John 12, this anoint is a different word, right? And this anoint, again, not shocking here, because here's the creature doing the anointing, and it's really, it's as Colleen had used the language many weeks ago, just applying, just putting it on. But what Jesus did in 9 is this other verb. That's what the Father does to the Son. It's what he does, and this, you know, what Jesus does has this, I don't know how we say this properly, but has there's spiritual efficacy. There's something truly dramatic going on when Jesus does this anointing, this new creation of the guy's, you know, eyes and whatnot in 9. But for the creature, it's appropriate. It's right. It's a beautiful scene. And yet all we do is just carry out the physical act and slather some oil on there.
Yep. Well, look, what does it say if you're still in Matthew 26? Carry on another 3 verses, Colleen, or 2 verses about Judas, okay? 26:14, if you're still there in Matthew 26:14.
When one of the 12, named Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and said, what is he going to give to betray him to? And they weighed out 30 pieces of silver to him. From then on, he began looking for a good opportunity to betray Jesus.
Did Judas know they wanted to kill him? Yes. Look, he's there with him across the river. Thomas said, we'll go die with him. Maybe Judas ain't going to die with him. Judas was a thief. Did Jesus know he was a thief?
Yeah.
They knew it. He's pilfering the bag, okay? Let me read to you what Adam Clark, late 1700s, okay? Because this just blew me away. I'm wondering, what does Martha know? Does Martha know that he might be killed? I think so. Does Judas think he might be killed? And you may have heard this over the years. Why did Judas betray him? Well, the main reason was that God ordained it, okay? But what have you heard? Why did maybe Judas betray him? Have you heard anything? Why would Judas do that?
Satan entered him. Satan wanted Jesus dead.
Okay. And Satan could be, you would take it, most people would take it as a spiritual temptation.
The one who tempted Jesus in the wilderness?
Yes, that one. The Satan, the devil, the one who tempted Jesus. Matthew 4, Luke 4, yes. Do you believe there is a spiritual realm devil operating at that time? Yes. Might you also believe that another Satan operating there under the influence of that spirit being was also the physical rulers. Who were they? Sadducees, Pharisees. Did they want Jesus dead? All of that can fit together, I'm saying.
In Jesus' temptation, it tried to get him to join the cabal. And if you don't join, you have to die.
There you go. Have you ever heard the theory that Judas, he expected Jesus to come as a militant Messiah? He expected Jesus to kick the Romans out. Now he's seeing all this stuff that says, we ain't going to do that. So here's what Clark says. This is interesting to me. Okay. Judas was a thief, but the apostle says, John in the writer says he was a thief. And because he was a thief, he had the common purse in his power. Therefore, he was able to steal as much as he conveniently could without subjecting himself to detection. That's why if we could have got 300 days wages, if we could have got 60, 70,000 and it's going to come in my purse, did he maybe have some interest in the poor? No. He already told you in John. He didn't have nothing to do with the poor. He just would pilfer the bag and he could see a way that, wow, this looks good for the bag keeper. That's me. All right. And here's the next thing. And as Judas saw that the death of Christ was at hand, he wanted to secure provision for himself before he left the apostles. That's a 1700, late 1700s commentary. Adam Clark, smart guy, says, and as Judas saw that the death of Christ was at hand, he's going to separate himself, but he wants to make sure he's got a pension.
Yeah.
He wants to make sure he's got something to provide for himself. Go ahead.
I was going
to
say, before the nonprofit organization dissipates, we need to fill for some funds.
Let me get it for myself. Mm-hmm. Like people do in nonprofits today.
Man, mm-hmm. Just as you present that, doesn't that smack of Luke 16, where you get into the faithful steward, and it's that weird passage that's always so hard to wrangle with. It says, hey, make friends with mammon, then writes mammon, that you'd have a place, right? And I don't know, I've never made that connection, but just as you presented this, you guys have commented that you do, it sounds so much like that.
I'm just saying, here's you, an eminent commentary, Adam Clark, hugely respected, and he says Judas knew Jesus was going to die. Mary could have known going to die. Lazarus, look, these people had their own intelligence networks. If Simon the leper was a cured leper, but also was of the priestly class, he knows people in the Sanhedrin still. That's why John Eleazar, he gets to go in later, and Peter's out the front gate, but Lazarus comes and lets him in. That kind of stuff. All that could be going on here. Mm-hmm. Okay? Yep. Yes. It's farther, way south. It's in Judah. His daddy's mentioned. Why is Simon, Judas's daddy, also of Simon Iscariot? I don't know. But you mentioned that before, and we see it again, that it's Judas, Simon's son. In the 12 apostles. Yeah, one was Simon the Zealot. But there might have been two. Judas, who betrayed him, and there's another Judas. Remember, it would be Jude or Judas, but when you're treating them rightly, like you don't have the book of Judas, you have the book of
Jude,
okay? Because they don't want to taint them. I mean, nobody names their kid Judas. Even their dog, they don't name their dog Judas. So that's kind of a bad name, but Jude is okay. Hey, Jude, you know, I mean that.
Dr. Dobson named his dog Sigmund.
Who did?
Dr. Dobson, named his dog Sigmund Freud.
After Sigmund Freud?
That's how much he respected Sigmund Freud.
Or it's how much he hated his dog.
Yeah.
Yeah. And they were puzzled because they don't make their gospel. We didn't need to
Yeah. And just remember, the Hebrew concept of a name is what? What's another word for your name?
Character.
Your character. It's your essence. It's who you are. That's why the name of Jesus, which never was, it was Yeshua, which means Yahweh's salvation. Mm-hmm. Right? Mary never called him Jesus. She called him Yeshua. And that's what it meant. Because that's what the angel told him. Here's what you're going to name him. Yahweh's salvation. That deal. Okay, so look, I mean, here's what we got. We're asking ourselves, Mary anoints him. Mary might even be the one that tries to go to the tomb and anoint him, but she does anoint him here. Jesus says, hey, people are going to remember her from now on because of this. So Judas, back off. And in Matthew, though, Mark 14, I forget where it is. We don't have to go look. It's not just Judas that says, hey, why didn't we save that money? Even some of the other disciples, they chimed in, mm-hmm. saying, yeah, we should save that. Jesus told them all to knock it off. She did that for his burial. So, who knew that he was about to die, either in 6 days if you're in John, or in 2 to 3 days if you're in Matthew and Mark? I'm just telling you, this chronology is messed up unless you don't require Jesus to be having a Passover meal. And we'll look at that more when we get to 13:1, when he says, go get that Passover ready. Jesus, I'm going to tell you, from what all I'm studying and seeing, he did not do the Jewish Passover meal. There's no way. You got to take your lamb. You got to have the priest sacrifice it. You got to put your hands on it, sacrifice it, skin that thing. You take it back and roast it. And you got to do it before 6 o'clock on Nisan 14. Jesus is on the cross on Nisan 14. He is him not eating a sacrificial lamb. He am the sacrificial lamb. Yeah. And people have explained it different ways. They celebrate on 2 days. They didn't know when the moon started, blah, blah, blah. But I don't, anyway, I'm just saying this meal that he's doing, it is a new Passover. It is in place of the Passover. In which of the four Gospels does it say that they ate lamb at this Last Supper, as we call it? Which ones of them say? Huh?
None.
None? No lamb? Where's the lamb?
Sitting at the table.
He am the lamb. Sitting at the table. So can you get into that? That's why I lament years ago when I let one of our preachers, I was an elder, but I let one of the preachers bring a guy into our church and had our whole fellowship hall filled with people. And this guy went through a Jewish Seder telling us what all that meant. Today I would say, get out of here. Come and show me a Last Supper where a new covenant was started. A new creation is talked about. New bread, new wine, and the lamb is front and center, but it ain't that one from that old temple.
Yeah, because there's not an empty space. That was filled by Christ.
The lamb is there.
Yeah. We don't need an empty table. Or an empty plate.
Yeah. That's so good. Okay, comments about that? No, so that's, I mean, Mary, she's anointing him. Judas, he's betraying him. Did he do this before or no? He's doing it within the last week of Jesus' life.
Did who do what before?
Betray him. Okay. I'm just saying that it makes sense that not just 2 days before, but it could be 2 days before, but it could be 6 days before. Because they say that Jesus tells him, remember, hey, what you must do, go do it. Do it quickly, right? He dipped the bread, gave it to Judas. And not everyone heard, hey, he who I dipped this with, I think he might be telling John or Peter, he who I dip and give this, he's the one betraying me. He gives it to Judas. And then Judas goes out and what is it going to say in chapter 13? Judas went out and it was night. This is when the night's going to be coming. Jesus is going to succumb to that. He's going to let himself be taken. He's going to let the whole land go dark, like we saw in Matthew 27. Darkness covers the whole land. And that means the light goes out. Who's the light? He is. Does the light go out? Yes. Over where? Over all the land. And that's when he's physically separated from the Father, which is equal to dying the death. Then he dies. physically. He dies spiritually first between the sixth hour and the ninth hour. 12. He gets on the cross at 9. You know that from Mark. It was about the third hour when they crucified him. What time is that? Morning sacrifice, third hour, 9 in the morning. Then it says he was from sixth hour, noon, to ninth hour, 3 p.m. Darkness covered the whole land, Matthew 27. And at the ninth hour, that's when he said, not Father, but my God, why have you forsaken me? Why have you separated me? Why have I been dead to you for 3 hours? That's called spiritual death. That's dying the death. After the ninth hour, then he says, I thirst, which is filling prophecy again. So is he back doing Messiah work? Mm-hmm. Yes. Then he says, I thirst. Then he says, I forget the other one. But the last thing he says, Father, into what?
Your hand.
There you go. So is he back in charge again? He's laying down his physical life. They couldn't kill him. Remember, they couldn't kill him.
I just saw when he says, I commit my spirit into your hands, it's like, as soon as I die, I'm back in your hands. We're not separated. And it's not his spirit that died. It's the connection, spirit to spirit.
I think that's good. I'm just telling you, you know, he spoke 7 words from the cross. And I think some of them were before noon, like Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. We asked the question. Who asked us that? Somewhere, somebody said, is that the Romans or is that the Jews? Who is he saying forgive? What do you think?
I think he's dealing with his people.
Ah, so you say Jews.
Yeah.
Huh? Who do y'all say? Is it the Romans nailing them?
They kept asking the Jews what they wanted to do with him. The Romans wouldn't even make a commitment.
They committed. At first, he said, I'm turning him loose.
They didn't want the commitment to kill somebody that everybody liked.
And he was pushing.
Everybody was following him at that time.
Amen. So tell me again, who did Jesus ask to be forgiven?
The Jews.
The Jews. The Romans ain't committing a sin.
They have no law.
Huh?
They haven't the law.
Yeah.
That's very interesting. So anyway, all that to put it in perspective of what we're talking about here. Okay. Let's just take 10 minutes and let's talk about the Passover. And where I want you to go is I want you to go to Luke. Is it 9? Luke 9? I should have looked it up. I think it's Luke 9. But we can go to Matthew 17 as well. But go to Luke 9 first. Luke 9. Luke 9. Yep, Luke 9. Luke 9, starting in verse 27. 27, that'll do. Okay. Where they are in Luke 9 is they're way up in the North Country. The North Country is bad juju. Okay? Don't go up there. That's where Bashan is. That's where the gates of hell are, the gates of Hades, rather, the gates to Sheol. That's where in Genesis 6 they thought that those sons of El came down and got in with the daughters of men back in Genesis 6 and brought all that bad stuff. Anyway, that's where they are. That's where they are, up on a high mountain. Okay, so if you're there in Luke 9, somebody pick it up and read, starting in verse 28. Down through 36. Okay, this is the transfiguration. And I want you to see what is Jesus talking about to Moses and Elijah. Somebody read, starting there, 28.
Some 8 days after these sayings, it came about that he took along Peter and John and James and went up to the mountain to pray. And while he was praying, the appearance of his face became different and his clothing white, gleaming. Behold, two men were talking with him. And they were Moses and Elijah, who appearing in glory were speaking of his exodus, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Now Peter and his companions had been overcome with sleep, but when they were fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men standing with him. And it came about, as they were parting from him, Peter said to Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us make 3 tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah, not realizing what he was saying. And while he was saying this, a cloud formed to overshadow them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. And a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my son, my chosen one. Him you hear." Another 36, right?
Yep, 36.
Oh, I'm sorry. Oh, I'm sorry. I stopped at 35. And when the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone. And they kept silent and reported to no one in those days any of the things which they had seen.
Verse 31. What does your version say? Garrett said it properly. Moses and Elijah with him, who appeared in glory and spoke of his blank. What have you got?
Outgoing.
Departure. Passing.
Outgoing.
Outgoing.
KJV is decease.
Decease. But death. But the Greek word is what?
Exodus.
Exodus. Does that not bring a different view in your mind? This is what, does Moses have something to do with the first Exodus?
Yeah.
Everything, okay? This is the last Moses. They were speaking to Jesus about his Exodus. Don't just say his death. No, Exodus is a 40-year period deal. It starts with the death of the firstborn, but it also carries you all the way to going into a promised land. Jesus is going to accomplish that. Moses did the first one, which was a type, a shadow, a symbol, a copy. Jesus is going to do, right here, the real Exodus, Marty, which is all the things that go with the Exodus. And that's what it says right here. That's what he's talking. And basically, this is one of three times the Father voice is heard with Jesus. The first one was when, John?
Baptism.
Baptism. Second one is here on the high mountain. And the last one we'll see in John 12 when his hour has come and the Father's going to say, "Hey, this is my son again." They said, thunder. Y'all hear that thunder? That kind of stuff.
Exodus means way out.
Yes.
Yep. If you go to Greece, you'll see it on all the exit signs on the highways.
Really?
It actually says Exodus.
Okay. So that's what it means. What's the two words? Hodo?
It's the outroad. It's the outway. Ex-hodos.
Ex-hodos. Anyway, all that. So you got to understand what Jesus, when he's showing up here in John chapter 12, and he's going to do this Exodus, I just want us to go through and y'all give me the elements of an Exodus. First one is how it starts, right? With is the death of who? The firstborn. And who is the firstborn of a new creation is Jesus. But is he going to suffer the death? And I say it that way because he's going to suffer the death. Is he also going to physically die? Mm-hmm. Yes. Why does he have to physically die? Well, because his physical resurrection is the sign that he's alive both ways. He's both physically alive, but he's also spiritually back alive. Anyway, back to the Passover. What else happens on the Passover? Okay, the death angel passes over, the death of the firstborn. Then, how do they eat the Passover? What comes to your mind?
Gird up their loins.
Gird up your loins. What's in your hand?
Got your staff.
Staff in your hand. What's on your feet, Colleen? Sandals on your feet. Are you lounging around with pillows like the Seder the Jews do today? No. Okay. Are you lounging around like John 12 where they're having this feast? I'm telling you, it makes a lot of sense. Simon the leper, father of Lazarus, Mary, Martha, who he might have healed Simon, might have raised Lazarus. Do you think they would have a feast for Jesus? And remember, how close are they to Jerusalem? Right over the hill. It's just over the hill of Gethsemane. Go across the Kidron Valley, go right over the hill. There's Bethany, 2 miles. Walk from here to the river and a little bit more. That's as far as it is. What else happens on the Exodus? After, when they're ready, they remember, when do they eat versus when do they kill the lamb, John? They kill the lamb between the what?
Evenings.
What does that mean?
Between the noon when the sun starts to set and 6 p.m. when it sets.
There you go. Y'all got that? Between the 6th hour and the 12th hour, but the words are between the evenings.
Well, it's between the 12th hour and the 6th hour. Sun starts to set at high noon.
Okay.
I mean, that's 12th hour Jewishly, our 12th hour.
Yeah. Our 12th hour. Forget ours. Yeah. Don't think ours, okay? Don't. all these commentaries you read and people say, he did this on Thursday. No, he did it on Wednesday. No, he must have done it Thursday night because on Friday. Forget all that.
Yeah.
You've got to go with Nisan 14. On Nisan 14, okay, he's on the cross between the evenings at 3. That's when he finishes his death, the death, the spiritual death. He says, why have you forsaken me these last 3 hours? Then he's back to work, Colleen. When he says, I thirst, he says, I can't think, Father, into your hand I commit my spirit.
Mm-hmm.
And I forget, there's one more word he said. That I don't know. Okay, so Passover, if they roast that lamb, so say at 3, when do they actually eat it? They eat it when they begin a new day. When does a Jew begin a new day? 6 p.m.
Yeah.
So they actually eat it with their sandals on their feet, staff in their hand, loins girded, because are they going to wait till tomorrow daylight to go out? Maybe, but they're going out on that day, which is the 15th. Nisan 15th is the day they actually go out.
They have to finish it all up while it's still dark.
While it's still dark.
To the law.
Eat it all or burn it up.
Yeah.
Anyway, that's what that has to do with, okay? Now, finish with me the rest of the Exodus. They go, and it takes them a little while to get to Mount Sinai. They go through the Red Sea, yes? And when they get to Mount Sinai, what do they get then? They get the law from a mountain, yes? Where does Jesus' new Exodus, where is the equivalent of getting that law from the mountain, from God? What's in place of it in his Exodus, John?
Well, he tells them to wait in Jerusalem for the Holy Spirit to arrive.
Yes.
On the mountain.
Which is the mountain. Jerusalem is the mountain, okay? And when does the equivalent come where the Spirit is poured out?
Pentecost.
Think Sinai when they came out of Egypt, Sinai, and think Pentecost for Jesus' Exodus. That's when they get the Holy Spirit poured out. Then, from in the old typological Exodus, they have 40 years from Sinai to actually go over the Jordan to get in the land, right? 40 years. And who dies out during that 40-year period?
First generation.
The whole generation except for two. And from Pentecost all the way through the book of Acts till, I'm going to say, they go into the new land, who dies out and who lives? Who lives is a new creation, a new generation, obedient Jews. And who dies out? Old generation.
The old body is dead and dying, and the new body is receiving life. But the old body gets a second death in AD 70.
Yeah.
Some things are kind of reversed here.
Yeah. Do y'all see how this fits? That's why it's so important to understand Jesus is doing a new Exodus in a more spiritual sense, but that's important what John just said. That old body, it's going away. It's going to die out. Hebrews says that old covenant is about ready. It's already become obsolete, and it's about nigh unto passing away. Yes. To get ready. I know. That's one of the dilemmas. You have to decide what meal are they really eating. Remember, people are there from out of town. People are eating and feasting all the time. But there's only one Passover meal. And it's got to have a lamb. And that lamb has to be certified by the priest, throat and blood taken, blood splashed on the altar. They say there could have been 200,000 lambs done during Passover. How many Levites and priests you got to have working on shift?
All of them.
All of them. Nobody was off during those three major feasts. They all had to come. They all had to get purified so they could do all these sacrifices. I'm just saying that the ultimate answer is Jesus was not eating that lamb from that priest under the old covenant. He was in the tomb. because he was on the cross, Nisan 14, during the time the lamb was slain. And I'll tell you one more thing. This is from Adam Clark, and he copies it from somebody, but he says this. When Jesus was hanging on the cross, John has said before that it was darkness. Was that literal darkness, or is it metaphorical darkness?
Both.
Both. Put that in your mind and ask yourself, if darkness covers the land starting at the sixth hour, when the evening is beginning, and they're supposed to sacrifice those lambs between the evenings, and if it's dark, how much lamb sacrificing was going on?
The Levites must have been in chaos.
What if there was none? What if chaos was going on? Was there chaos going on? Like, maybe was there like an earthquake? Yeah. So there's an earthquake going on. Was also, what happened to their big old temple right there in front of which they're sacrificing these lambs with that earthquake? What happened there?
Veil's torn.
Curtain was torn. It's dark. The curtain's torn. There's, you know what he says? You know how many lambs might have been slain?
One.
The real one.
Yeah.
He says, they might have not done any Passover because God prevented them from doing the type when the real one was on the cross. You ever thought of that? I never thought of that.
That's so in keeping with that? I think it's going to be on Isaiah 42, and he's like, talking about his name, he says, and I give my glory to no other. He's not going to share. I mean, it seems so appropriate that he's not going to share that moment. They've rehearsed for 1,500 years.
Yeah.
They've come in, you know, we keep focusing on 14th, but 10 days prior. I mean, everything followed the order prescribed, right? The lamb entered next week in this triumphal entry.
We're going to see that next week. Yes.
Brought into the house of Jerusalem, you know, love, checked, evaluated three times, all that. And then on the cross. So, I mean, you know, to David's question, I can see that. I mean, hey, we got to go prepare the Passover. This is the time. They don't know that this is the thing, the real one that they've been preparing for. But it seems appropriate. Go prepare as you're supposed to. And then I'm going to go do the real thing. And I'm not going to share that moment with a bunch of true animals.
Allow yourself to entertain that thought that they didn't do any typological Old Covenant lamb slaughtering because the glory of the one being slain was him. Okay. Now, I'm going to say to you on that because I have the same question. Why does Luke say 2 days before? Matthew says 2 days before the Passover. Look, here's what some commentators say. Those gospel writers, they arrange their stuff because they're after a certain thematic theme, where, you know, it's not strictly chronological what they do. And so you have to allow them to do that, whenever you're reading the Gospels. So I just accept that and I say, okay, I don't know which one to take, but we've said for many years that John, if he's having Jesus on the cross, even that makes you wonder how many days and how many nights was he really in the tomb? Was he a full 3 days, Marty, and three nights in the tomb? John will allow that, but not Matthew, Mark, and Luke. They give you what the Catholics and other people have. Nope, crucified on Friday afternoon, so that's one day, all day Saturday, and he arose on Sunday. There's your 3 days. But what about 3 days and three nights? Well, I don't know. I'm just saying you just have to allow for a little, maybe a little bit of literary license because they're doing themes around what they want you to remember, you know, rather than giving you a precise chronology. I don't know what else to say. What? You know, we're going to come into the same question when we get to John 13. When is this supper that they're doing right here? Is this supper? Is it the same supper on John 13? Or is it different? Many people believe it's different. Some people believe it's the same. It's just an interlude that John has given you, this other stuff. Because I'm telling you right here, we're going to see this next week. Jesus is going to say, ah, the Greeks want to see me, and now he's going to say my hour has come. All this time in John 1 through 12, whenever Jesus would do a miracle, what would he say about going and blabbing about it? What would he say? Don't tell nobody. If he healed somebody, unless he said, go tell the priest, he would say, keep your mouth shut, even if they didn't. All this time, even when his mama said, hey, fix the wine at the wedding, what did he say? My blank has not time. My hour has not come. For 12 chapters, he'd been saying, my hour ain't come. My hour ain't come. My hour's not come. It ain't my hour. My hour ain't come. What's he going to say in 12?
It's time.
It's time. My hour has come. So, what did Jesus know and what did he? When did he know it? He knows it. Now, what he knows, I don't know if it's from omniscience or is omniscience one of those prerogatives he gave up being a man? Or does he know it by the Holy Spirit, which he, above any man ever before and ever since, he is living by control of the Holy Spirit, would you say? So is that how he knows why people are? He didn't give himself over to them because he knew it was in man. Did he know it because of the Holy Spirit or his godly? But, you know, that's where Philippians, you know, that chapter where it says he gave up all of those godly prerogatives and came as a man, as a human, unto death on a cross, blah, blah, blah. So anyway, isn't that interesting that maybe there was no physical Passover? I'd never seen that before, but I like it. God says, I'll show you the real one. I'll show you the real glorious Passover. I love that. Yes. Look, something what Colleen just said is also in Adam Clark's. He's quoting these early 1700 commentators, and they're saying that to prepare the room does not mean go get the lamb yet. Yeah. No, you got to get rid of leaven. Remember that? All that stuff you have to do to have a Passover. So you have to get a room and you have to make sure the leaven is gone and other things are there. I forget all of them, but that's very perceptive what she's saying. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yep. Have you ever heard people make emphasis on when Jesus says, we're going to see it in 13, I have desired so much to eat this Passover, this meal with you. Yeah. Well, which one is it? Is it that old covenant typological one? Or might it more buttress an argument that said, no, it's the new real one he's going to do, which precludes the next day one. Isn't that the right order? He's going to have the new Passover meal, and he's going to preempt that one they've been doing for 1,500, 1,600 years. Mm-hmm. Nope. Here's what I'm going to do, a new one. Mm-hmm. And it's got a lamb in it. Yeah. I am that I am. I am the yam. I am it. Mm-hmm. And that one tomorrow, they ain't even going to do it. I'm going to stop them from doing it. The lights are going to go out. I don't know. That just seems like God would say, huh.
Yeah.
Right. And never go out again.
Oh, I don't know.
After the lights came on, there was no more need for sacrifice.
No more need.
Yeah.
How about that? Right. They can't other than no temple. No priesthood, right?
There is a demographic of them that will acknowledge they can't do it because they've got no temple.
That's right. Yeah. The rest of them, cultural Jews, even religious Jews, they say, we do it by virtue of good works and, you know, something like that. Get your own heart. It's a personal thing. Yeah. You hear those different things. That ain't what the Old Testament says you got to do. No, you got to go to where my name is. And that was Jerusalem and blah, blah, blah. Anyway, Any other last comments? That's enough.
We've dealt with this before, with him coming in on the 10th, and then here is the Paschal Lamb. I mean, Scripture is very clear, right? This is the real. And yet I haven't before thought about when you're in Luke 9 there on the Mount of Transfiguration, and he's talking with Moses and Elijah. I'm just thinking, is this not, if we can we carry it back enough and map it back to even this, to the burning bush? Here is the one who's in the bush. And if I read that language back from Exodus 3,
what?
Right? Here's God, here's else talking to Moses in the bush. I am the God. You just went with the I am. I am the God of your father, God of Abraham, God of Isaac, God of Jacob. Moses hid his face, for he's afraid to look at God. And Yahweh said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, have given heed to their cry because of their taskmasters, for I'm aware of their suffering. So I have come down to deliver them from the power of the Egyptians, to bring them up from the land to a good and spacious land, the land flowing with milk and honey, the place of the Canaanite, the Hittite, the Amorite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, the Jebusite. Now behold, the cry of the sons of Israel has come to me. For the more I have seen the oppression with which the Egyptians are oppressing them. And you just think, is this not, can we carry the whole thing from here, this scene of this meal, and go back to that Luke 9 and say, this is the same Yahweh that was in the bush. This is the same Yahweh hearing the cries of his people. This is the Yahweh saying, it's time. I'm about to deliver my people out of oppression into the land.
That's so good. See, I only want to go back to the night of the Passover, to the afternoon of the Passover. No, go down to his preparatory work and coming to get them.
I mean, that's the scene at the bush, right? I mean, this is when he's called Moses saying, okay, go get my people, go prepare them for this. Then you're going to get, you know, 9 chapters later, and 12, you get the Passover. But that just seems such a, it's the same God.
That's so good.
I'm going to go get my people.
Yep. Yeah. Yep. Yep. That's good. Okay. What'd you write here, Amy? Who began in the first century? You recognize that?
Yeah, and they're the remnant still today. I think I saw there's maybe 300,000 in the world.
Karaites. Karaites.
Yeah, phonetically you can see that as well. I've never spoken of them.
Yeah.
There's an antithesis to the Pharisees.
Okay.
Or to the rabbinic.
Yeah.
Yeah. The little description here of them, I just looked up just now. It's Jewish religious movement characterized by the recognition of the written Torah alone, as opposed to
that would be Sadducees,
right, as its supreme authority in Jewish religious law and theology.
Didn't the Sadducees just go with the first 5 books, the Torah?
And I'm assuming that's part of the point there, is as opposed to rabbinic, Talmudic, whatever, just the Torah.
Yep. Anyway, it's very interesting that all the things that happened after Jesus, even with Jews and rabbis, and they started changing all of their whole theology, because they would not allow that Yahweh himself had come and his name was Yeshua Jesus. And they started messing all, even though the Masoretes, the Masoretic text, all that stuff, which John here has taught us to question those things, even some of their interpretations in our scripture. Mm-hmm. Anyway, that's
a revisionist story. History going. A little revisionist history of their own.
Yes.
No. One last thing. If you have to feel led to the Pippin household, like I said, they are interesting in her life and grow around, taking care of all of her and her child needs. The child goes to public school. But, there's also, she does have Medicaid, but the Medicaid doctors have no idea why she's disabled or what's wrong with her. So they're sort of